with me in your copy of God's Word to the New Testament. This morning we will be in the book of 1 Corinthians. You can find this passage on page 961 in your pew Bibles. Now, we are in the middle, or not in the middle, we are nearing the end of a summer-long sermon series through the different phrases in the Apostles' Creed. It's one of the ancient creeds we have. It's one of the most, if not the most, sort of uniting creed that exists in church history that summarizes all of the major beliefs that all of the people and all of the denominations throughout all of history have believed about Christianity. So we believe more than what's in the Apostles' Creed, but we certainly don't believe less. And so by studying the creed this summer, we are studying that which unites us sort of as the global historical family and people of God. The passage before us this morning is, I believe in the resurrection of the body. You might remember about 6 weeks ago, I said I was going to preach on the resurrection twice. The resurrection part one is in the first half of 1 Corinthians, and that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that's already happened. The second part, which I'm preaching this morning, is the second part of 1 Corinthians 15, and that is the resurrection of all of the believers, all of the Christians who are in Christ. That has not happened yet. So we're reading a passage that's going to tell us what happens in the resurrection of the body, the very thing we confess and Christians have confessed to be true throughout history. In fact, some believe that this creed was translated early on as saying, I believe in the resurrection of this body. So you would confess the creed and kind of tap your own chest that this aging, dying, perishing body will be raised to new life for all of eternity. That's the hope and the joy of the passage before us this morning. So I'll begin reading at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. We'll read down through verse 49. So give your attention with me now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. He was the man, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would he write its truth on our hearts this morning? Would you go with me again in prayer? Our Lord and our God, what a truth you give us in your word. What a wonderful and glorious promise. We doubt it at times. We are confused by it at times. We stumble in the aging and weakening flesh of our bodies and in this world. And Lord, we ask in these few minutes that by the power of your Spirit, the glories of heaven would break through. And you would press upon our hearts the wonderful and eternal and unbreakable promises of the gospel. and that we who age and we who suffer, we who are ill and who are sick, will be reminded and encouraged and given a renewed hope in that which has been achieved for us by the work of our head and our Savior Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to us in these few minutes through your word, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible makes a rather fantastic claim about eternal life. If you've been raised in the church, you've been a Christian for a while, you may not give it much of a second thought. If you are new to this teaching, if you are new to the Christian body, you may be somewhat aghast at what the Bible teaches. The simple truth is the Bible tells us that our bodies that age, that perish, that die of sickness and tragedy and go into the grave will one day, in a moment, be raised, be renewed in life, and be made immortal bodies to never die again. The Bible says that will happen when Jesus returns. The sound of a trumpet and the word of command, the dead will come out of their graves. Those who have been sort of scattered all to the very ends of the earth will be raised in a moment. Those who have died at sea and been buried thousands and thousands of meters below the surface will be raised in a moment. Those who died thousands of years ago that are now nothing but dust, at the word of Jesus, their physical bodies will be reanimated and filled with the Spirit, and their lungs will fill with breath that will never end again. Those bodies that have been cremated, that have been burned to ashes and scattered to the wind, in a moment, that heart will again beat to never stop beating. As a teenager might say to this truth, are you serious? Or as a Corinthian might say to Paul, how are the dead to be raised? Do you seriously believe this fantastic, ridiculous truth that seems to go against all science and all human experience, that these wasting temporal mortal bodies will actually put on immortality and eternity and spiritual bodies to never die? How can we believe such a fantastic, seemingly ridiculous, far-fetched claim? The answer is found in our text this morning. And the answer is simply this: the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our resurrection in bodies like his that will never die. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees our resurrection in bodies like his that will never die. What will these bodies be like? There are three descriptions in our text of the resurrected body. We're going to see this morning the picture of the resurrection, the product of the resurrection, and the prototype of the resurrection, all from our passage, all to instill in us a hopeful perseverance to endure the hardship of this physical fallen world, that we too may enter glory in our heavenly bodies. First, we see the picture of the resurrection, verses 36 to 41. Paul uses a picture. He paints a picture for us. He draws out an analogy or a metaphor of what this will be like. The analogy he uses is that of a seed. He calls it a bare seed or a kernel. You see that there in verse 37. The bare kernel or the seed is put into the ground. It is in the ground for any number of weeks, any number of months. And then after time, up from the ground comes not the seed, but a plant, a tree, a bush, a vegetable plant, whatever it is. Whatever that seed accords with goes into the dirt, time passes, and out comes a plant. Now, we've seen this over and over again, right? Every year we see this. Paul's original hearers 2,000 years ago, they're familiar with this image, so familiar that we sort of forget kind of how miraculous it is. And maybe science can explain exactly what happens in the dirt, but to put a bare seed that seems to have no life in it at all, that nothing's happening to that seed, and it goes into the ground, presumably away from all life-giving power in this world, and then weeks later, all of a sudden, it becomes alive again. sort of an agricultural miracle. That's how God has structured his world. So what is that an analogy to? Well, the analogy is simple for us to understand. The seed is analogous to, is representative of our current physical bodies. We are currently, all of you in this room, like a seed. We can call it our pre-resurrection bodies, our bodies before the resurrection. And at death, we are put into the ground, just as the seed is buried into the ground. So the seed that is sown under the dirt, so too are we buried under the ground. And then the third step in the analogy is the plant that comes out of the ground. Paul says, like the plant that comes out of the ground, there will one day be, out of wherever your physical seed body is, a resurrection body that sort of relates to your current body as a large, living, beautiful plant relates to a small, lifeless seed. How does that happen? Well, maybe science can explain what happens to the seed in the physical ground. Science cannot explain, right, what happens to the physical human body that would die and then come back to life hours or centuries later. Paul knows this. It's not common in his day for the dead to come to life. So he explains how in the next few verses. He writes, it happens because God does it. The end of verse 38. I'm sorry, all of verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So God, sovereign over all, the all-wise, all-powerful creator of the universe, gives to every type of creature its own life and its own form. Examples of this Paul gives. God makes birds, he makes fish, he makes animals, he makes humans, he makes stars and the sun and the moon. All of these different types of bodies, these different types of creatures are given their life, their shape, their form by the all-powerful creator God. He has created an incredible variety of flesh and of bodies. He can do any of it. The reason Paul tells us this in these verses, 38 and 39 and 40, is to show us that God can create anything by his creative power. God is not limited sort of by the very environment that he has created, right? He can create birds that soar thousands of feet in the air. He can create animals that live in the depths of the sea where there is no sunlight. In the hottest environment, in the coldest environment, he can create animals to live and survive and thrive because he is the creative, imaginative, all-powerful God of the universe. It also means, more to Paul's point, is that God can create resurrected bodies that are somehow related to but different from the earthly body. So it's weird for us to imagine, well, how can we, if we're like a seed, what does it mean? We're going to become like a plant. That doesn't make any sense. And Paul is saying, well, God can do anything. He has the power to create your physical body fit for this earth, and he has the power to create your heavenly bodies fit for the new heavens and the new earth. There is no limit on the creative power of God. So the principle that comes out of these verses, I take this from a pastor named Michael Rogers. He writes, we will be recognizably the same, yet also profoundly different. Recognizably the same, but also profoundly different. And the seeds help us here, don't they? We can recognize that a tomato seed, right, is different than a cucumber seed. We put those seeds in the ground, a plant comes up. The plant doesn't necessarily look just like the seed it came from, but it's in that same category of tomato seed, tomato plant, right? Cucumber seed, cucumber plant. They're the same in some ways, but they're also wonderfully and profoundly different. You can recognize an acorn. It goes to an oak tree, but doesn't look, that tiny little acorn doesn't look like the giant, magnificent oak tree, but they're related to each other. In the same way, our earthly bodies will be related to our heavenly bodies. I think one of the greatest people to write on this idea is a woman named Joni Erickson Tada. Many of you know that name. Now, she's a Christian author and artist and painter and singer. When she was a child, she suffered a horrific accident that left her paralyzed from her shoulders down. She was distraught about living a life like this, and she grew to trust the Lord and his goodness in her life. And she went on to teach and to start a wonderful ministry that ministers to those who are disabled. She wrote a book called Heaven. And in that book, she meditates on this verse and on this truth. And I want you to hear just one of the things she writes in that chapter. She writes, "Somewhere within my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become." Somewhere in this broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. Joni, despite her physical hardships, has been given a gift to imagine what that resurrection body will be like in ways that most of us can't imagine it because we're not as limited as she is. She recognizes somewhere in the pain and the hardship, there is the seed of what she will become. What does she teach us? This passage teaches us that we are to persevere and endure with hope. We have the hope of the picture of the seed and the plant. And that as we endure life as a seed, and all that means that there is the eternal hope of the plant. Some of us know the hard life of being a seed, right, more than others, just as Joni Erickson-Tada knew it more than most. There is the hope that our true bodies that we have now, but are in sort of a temporary form, will take on their eternal, glorious, oak tree-like magnificence and splendor and beauty for all of eternity. That leads us to persevere and endure in the midst of breaking down bodies with a hope that cannot be shaken. I thought about that this week in a kind of a silly way. I just got a new car. My old car has had all sorts of problems. Like I've used it in sermon illustrations before, all the warning lights and stuff. Well, it's been a long time, and it's just endless engine, check engine lights, warning lights, in and out of the shop. So I got a new car. My new car is the exact same make and model as my old car, exact same color. It's just a lot newer. Before I knew I was getting that new car, I was so frustrated about my breaking down old car. It drove me crazy. When I knew I was going to get that new car, but before I had gotten it, those warning lights no longer made me punch the steering wheel, right? It no longer drove me crazy that all of the lights are coming on my dashboard, because I knew if I just wait a couple more weeks, I'm going to get a car with no warning lights. Some of you have warning lights popping up all over the place. What a wonderful, glorious promise that one day soon there is a body, a resurrected body with no warning lights, with no check engine lights, fitted for eternity with your Lord and Savior Jesus. Does that not lead us to persevere and endure with hope? The picture of the resurrection. What does this seed produce? What does, however, this new car, this new plant, this new body look like? And that's what I want to see second, the product of the resurrection. You can imagine a field planted with seeds as a graveyard. You've been to a cemetery, a vast field. There's nothing in it to the eye except for the gravestones. The image here is that every cemetery you see and go to is in fact a field that has been planted that is now waiting through the winter for the harvest. The seeds went in and they were lifeless. They were buried. And now we wait for the day of harvest. What is that day of harvest going to look like? What are those plants going to look like? Well, that's what Paul tells us next. He tells us how different the plant is going to be from the seed. And he gives us four ways. He does this by comparison. He kind of gives four opposites. Here's the physical body, and here is the coming heavenly body. And they're different in four ways. I want you to see those quickly. The first way they're different is in verse 42. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So the difference between perishing and not perishing. So you know what those words mean, right? Perishable is that which sort of at some point ceases to exist. It perishes. Imperishing, imperishable, does not die, is unable to die, is impervious to death. And so when you think about it, it makes logical sense. If the new heavens and new earth will never end, and if our Lord Jesus will exist there for the rest of eternity, I sure hope my body that will live there with him will also not cease to exist and will be with him forever and ever. It would be kind of discouragement. Heaven will be there forever. Jesus will be there forever, but you've only got 80 more years until you get there. I mean, when you get there. Now, the hope is we are fitted for heaven with imperishable bodies. You think about, we use that word when we talk about food at the grocery store, right? There's perishable and there's non-perishable items. You are all perishable items. You don't know it, but you have an expiration date. You don't know where that's written. You wish you knew where that was written. There's non-perishable items. But even the non-perishable items in the grocery store, they still eventually perish, don't they? After lots of time and exposure, these bodies never perish. From the perishing to the imperishable. The second product of the resurrection is the difference between dishonor and glory. Buried, sown in dishonor, there in verse 43, raised in glory. Those two words are opposites. In the English translation, it's not obvious that they are opposites. They are sort of sown in dishonor, raised in honor, sown in an inglorious fashion, raised in glory. It's sort of the comparison that we made a few weeks ago when King Jesus came to walk on the earth and he laid his glory by for a season. And he put on, as it were, the cloak of human frailty. And it says that he humbled himself in Philippians 2. He dishonored himself. And that in his resurrected body, all shade of dishonoring and humility vanish forever. And he exists for all of the rest of eternity in his glorious body. He actually says himself in Matthew 13, verse 42. Jesus says, then the righteous will shine like the sun. The glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, filling our resurrected body so that we are resplendent with glory and radiant in power and beauty and might. To use a silly example that some of our children might remember, the Cinderella story. Remember the Cinderella movie, and she's this, you know, discarded child in rags and dishonor, and she can't go to the great ball, and the fairy godmother comes, and, well, I don't remember, waves her magic wand, and all of a sudden, that which the rags and the filth are transformed into the beauty and the glory of a princess. It's that transformation of our dishonored body into an eternally glorious body. The third comparison, the third change is the end of verse 43. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. There's a short time in our lives when getting old equals getting stronger. But that doesn't last very long, does it? Most of our lives, getting older means getting weaker. This process of aging, the process of growing older in life, is sort of the process of weakening. And so that if we die at an old age, it is sort of the idea or the sense of dying in weakness, not in the heights of our power, right? Not in sort of youthful vigor and strength, but buried in weakness to be raised in power. How some of us yearn for that power, right? The power of the eternal, unending, resurrected life. You see how these comparisons are setting up for us the mentality of how we mourn those who have died before us in the Lord. When loved ones die, it is often in the sense of weakness, dishonor, and perishing. Right? Rarely does somebody die sort of in the height of their sort of power and might and sort of earthly glory. And so often we are left with the final image of our loved ones, of one who is weak of one who is perishing. And that is not a comforting thought. What Paul tells us in the picture that the Bible paints for us is that the rags of human nature will be shaken off. The fallen plague of our flesh will be discarded in a moment as we are raised in glory. That all will be made new. That the lasting images of those loved ones is not their eternal image. They are raised in all of their power and all of the glory that God fills them by the power of his Spirit. That changes, Christian, the way that we mourn those who have gone before us. Doesn't mean we don't mourn, but we mourn as those who hope. The final comparison is verse 44. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. It goes on, if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And this has confused people at times. It seems like it might be saying our earthly bodies are physical, our heavenly bodies are spiritual. So kind of in the new life, we will be like ghosts, right? We will kind of be these kind of bodiless spirits sort of going through sort of the mist of eternity. That's not what it's saying. He's either saying what fills the material of our body. So he's saying that in the new heavens and the new earth, in your resurrected body, it will be entirely filled and dominated by and animated by the Holy Spirit. In our earthly fleshly bodies, if you have trusted in Jesus and you know him as your Savior, then the Bible tells us that the Spirit comes and lives in us. But the Spirit at some times isn't really a welcome guest in our natural flesh, is he? There is a battle within our own hearts and minds and conscience and soul, between our fallen human nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul writes of this battle in Romans chapter 7. I keep doing what I don't want to do, and I don't do the very things that I want to do. Every one of you, if you are a Christian, you know that internal struggle. You know what it is to pray that the Holy Spirit would win some more of those battles, that you would grow more and more like Jesus. What Paul is telling us is that in our new resurrected body, there will no longer be the resistance of the fallen flesh. And the Holy Spirit and all of its wisdom and might and love and glory will so fill us that it will overcome all of that fallen nature that resists the work of God in our hearts, and that nature will never speak another word again. There will be nothing in our fallen condition that keeps us from the beauty of eternal intimacy with our Savior Jesus. Our flesh will joyously surrender to the power of the Spirit at work in our heart and our lives. You see these contrasts. You see these radical changes from the perishing and the dishonorable and the weak and the natural to that which is imperishing, which is glorious, that which is powerful, and that which is spiritual. Paul is setting up from one to the other. The challenge for us is that the path from where we are now to where we are going is a hard path. To go from dishonor to glory is to travel through the grave. And the grave and death itself brings to every one of us fear. That's what we fear, whether it's far from us or we feel like it's right around the corner. It is something that we fear. And so these verses bring this glorious promise, but they have sort of in the background, sort of this whisper of, you must be afraid, the pathway through sort of the dark and treacherous forest of death. How then do we face the fear of death that plagues us all with these promises of the joyous new bodies? God's undying promise of what is to come encourages, gives us strength and courage to look death in the face and fear it not because of what is to come. Maybe some of you have gone through a serious surgical procedure before. I've prayed with people before they go into surgery. I've been in the room at times when the surgeon comes in, sort of the final words before surgery, and the surgeon is assuring an anxious patient about the surgery that's to come. And one of the things the surgeon often says is, you're going to feel so much better afterwards. That hip that's been bothering you for 10 years, you're going to feel so much better, right? That heart that is not pumping right, that is leaving you exhausted, you're going to feel so much better. In this passage, our heavenly surgeon tells us, you will go into the sleep of death and you will awake feeling so much better. We can trust his word. We can trust that promise. We can look death in the face without fear. And for some of you, this might sound too far-fetched. This might still sound too sort of unimaginable. How can this really be true? Well, finally, Paul, to the doubter, he brings out someone who has gone through the procedure before us. He brings out the only one who has gone in to the pit of death and has come out alive. He brings forward the prototype of the resurrection, verses 45 to 49. Our third point, Jesus, the last Adam, the prototype of the resurrection. That word prototype, I use that to mean here sort of the original, sort of the pattern, the model after which all of the other creations are sort of made, sort of imaged afterwards. So in our passage, we actually have the description of two prototypes, sort of two originals, two patterns that all of us follow after. Paul tells us the first pattern, the first prototype, is Adam, the first man. We see it here in verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, being a living being, the last Adam, being a life-giving spirit. The first Adam, to tie back to our original picture, is like the seed. So we read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and we see the life of Adam, and what we're seeing there is a picture of the seed. The seed that goes into the grave, the seed that every single one of us is modeled after. The Bible teaches this idea of the headship of Adam, that he's the first one created, and all of us, all of humanity, descends from Adam. We therefore are tied to him, united to him, and made after his image. An image, it says here, of dust. But then there's another prototype. That's the last Adam. He's a whole lot better than the first prototype. The last Adam is the resurrected Jesus Christ, and he is the prototype of the plant. Do you see how this image follows? The seed, the first Adam, your current physical bodies. The plant, the last Adam, Jesus, your future resurrection bodies. What Paul is telling us, the Bible tells us, is that your resurrected bodies will be like that of Jesus. That when you read in the Bible, and the end of the Gospels, each of the Gospel stories, the beginning of Acts, the life and the teaching of the resurrected Jesus, you're seeing there the prototype for your resurrected body. There's a couple main differences between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first difference is that the first Adam is natural, the last Adam is spiritual. So what comes first in the order between the natural and the spiritual, the one that comes first is the natural. So Adam physically comes first. Even Jesus's pattern, he comes in the natural body. He is raised in the spiritual body. So there's this order. The seed comes first, then comes the plant. It's a lesson for us in faith. We are born physically as the seed, and then the sort of looking forward to the resurrection, we must be reborn with faith, living active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be raised like the plant. There's also the origin of the first and the last Adam. Verse 47, the first was from the earth, the second is from heaven. Right? It's from the earth. Adam was created by God. Out of the dust of the earth. From dust we have come, to dust we will return. God had to give life to the first prototype, the first man. But he did not give life to the second. The second came, the Lord Jesus came as the life-giving spirit. He is from heaven, not from the dust. It says in John chapter 1 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the giver of this eternal spiritual life. So you see this image. There's the image of Adam. He is that which is temporal, that which is perishing, that which is fading. Then there's the image of Christ. He is spiritual. He is imperishable. He is glorious. He is eternal. And he is unfading. Now here's the bad news in all of that. Your prototype is the one that's breaking down. You've gotten those recall notices in the mail about your car, right? The Bible begins with a recall notice. Your prototype does not work. It's only a matter of time. Those check engine lights are going off, and it might feel like it now, but that car's going down. The good news is we found a new prototype. There's a new model. You come into the shop, and we will fix you up. You will be permanently remade. How does that happen? It happens through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens of repenting and turning from a life and a heart of sin, a desire to turn away from God, to lay in ourselves humbly at his feet, renouncing a hopeless life of sin and embracing by faith alone the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is believing that he indeed can raise us unto eternal life. The picture, the product, the prototype of the resurrection. I'm going to let Joni Erickson Tada have the last word. Trying to understand what our bodies will be like in heaven is much like expecting an acorn to understand his destiny of roots, bark, branches, and leaves. Or asking a caterpillar to appreciate flying. Or a peach pit to fathom being fragrant. Or a coconut to grasp what it means to sway in the ocean breeze. Our eternal bodies will be so grand, so glorious, that we can only catch a fleeting glimpse of the splendor to come. There's no way I can comprehend it all, because I'm just an acorn when it comes to understanding heaven. But I'll tell you this, whatever my little acorn shape becomes, in all its power and honor, I'm ready for it. Let us trust afresh in Christ today, that we too may be ready for it. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our King, you are the maker and the giver of life. You know the doubts in our stumbling heart. You know that some of us don't believe at all these wonderful promises of the gospel. Holy Spirit, would you come and give us the miraculous gift of faith today, that but in a weak but true faith, we would cling to the eternal promises of the gospel. We would know that we are assured this eternal life because of the finished work of our Lord upon the cross, of the empty tomb and his glorious resurrection, that we, when we pass through the pit of death, will one day be raised with bodies that never die. Holy Spirit, root in us that hope, that courage, that perseverance in this fading life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.